us pray. Gracious God, it's a pretty wonderful story that we've heard, that most of us have heard many times before. And we pray that you may help us to understand not only what the coming of your Spirit meant for your disciples, but what it means for us. Give us wisdom and hearts to know the truth and to live it. Amen. Last weekend, as you all know, was Memorial Day weekend. And as always, over the weekend, I several times thought back to my Memorial Days growing up in Indiana. Memorial Day was about two things in my family. First of all, it was about pulling the weeds out of the brick patio in the back of our house, listening to the radio. It was always the hottest day. And I remember that the words we listened to on the radio out on the back patio started with, "Gentlemen, start your engines." And of course, these words marked the beginning of the Indianapolis 500 mile race. It wasn't until 1977 with the first female racer, Janet Guthrie, that we heard, "Lady and gentlemen, start your engines." But even on the radio, it was magnificent sounding, because all of a sudden, you heard the engines of these race cars catch the spark from their starter packs and roar into life. The beginning of the race was always exciting, and the end of the race was always exciting. And as my mother used to say, in between was the world's largest chicken barbecue. Of course, in those days, the race was held on May 30th, when we celebrated Memorial Day. I thought of this as I read our passage from Acts again this week. Because you see, in many ways, the disciples were like those cars on the track that had been pushed out onto the track. No power, quiet. The disciples were waiting in an upper room for something. We read last week about the ascension. The disciples went back to the upper room to pray and to wait. They didn't know what they were waiting for. They just knew that Jesus had said, "Wait until you've been clothed with power from on high." But they didn't know what that power was going to be like or how it was going to come. And then with the rush of a mighty wind, they caught the spark and the church roared into life. It was almost as if God had said, "Ladies and gentlemen, start your ministry." Now, I know that there are many, perhaps even some of you, that have problems with the visions of a mighty wind of divided tongues of fire over each of them. But I think we all can agree that something happened to them that day in the upper room. The passion, their fervor, burst into flame. Even if they were using an ancient version of Rosetta Stone software to learn different languages prior to the date of Pentecost, still something happened. It caused them to go forth with great power and great courage. Something started the engines of their spirits that enabled Peter to go out and speak with power and conviction. his first sermon right after the Pentecost. It would have, we continued, we would have heard it. Over 3,000 people joins the disciples. But we ask ourselves, what was started? They went out and began their ministry, but what was really started? Christian essayist Dan Clendenin writes, Jesus promised a kingdom, but what we got was a church. Jesus promised a kingdom, but often what it feels like we've gotten is one big bureaucratic mess, that which we call the church today. Is it what Jesus meant when he promised the kingdom? Well, I think if we read the Gospels closely, we get the sense that Jesus saw the need for a certain amount of structure. He had the 12 apostles and numerous disciples, the people that supported him, the people that helped fund his ministry, the people that helped out but weren't part of the 12. But within the 12, we know that some had certain jobs. We know that Judas was the keeper of the purse. He was responsible for the finances. Peter, James, and John seemed to be Jesus' confidants. I might say closest advisors, but often they advised wrong, so I'm not sure we can say that. After Pentecost, later in the book of Acts, we know that the disciples saw their job was to go around and evangelize and start faith communities. And once they got it started, to move on. And so what they did was they laid hands on or ordained elders to oversee churches after they left. And when some Hellenist Greek followers of the way came and complained that their widows and orphans were losing out on the distributions of food and other help, the apostles ordained, laid their hands on people to be deacons, to barely do the work of the church, charity. And so from the beginning, there was a sense of structure. There was order. Because we as Presbyterians have the motto, decently and in order. But you know, when you hear about the church today, it often seems that we only hear about the church in the world or on the news when there are problems, when something bad happens, and not for acts of power and witness. Sometimes most of us might feel that the greatest block to the work of the Spirit is the church. And I like how Clendenin responds to this. He writes, it's easy to criticize the church as a deeply flawed organization. But the institutionalization of the Jesus movement was both inevitable and necessary. Nothing happens without Spirit-inspired people, but nothing lasts without institutions. There's also a danger in that, too, when we begin to do what we need just to keep the institution going. But I think there is a truth to that, what he says. So again, it begs the question, what happened to the Spirit? Where is that spark? Maybe the spark is missing because people are expecting it to be struck by the church instead of the people. We all know that the church is not a building. If we didn't before, we certainly know it now, during this pandemic, when our building has been closed and our worship has been online, when we've had meetings and everything and on Zoom, when we do things as individuals to help others, when we call people. church is the people who gather in all of those places and times, especially now. The church is when those people go from these times of worship and meetings, or sometime in the future, go from the building into the community and into the world. We say we will let the church talk about the power of the Spirit because we've institutionalized the church. What we are saying is that what we are forgetting is that we, the people, are the church. So if we individually don't do it, the church doesn't do it. So then, the question then obviously is, why don't we as individuals have the spark? Where did we lose it? Where did you lose it? And I would suggest to you that we lost it when we became afraid of the Spirit. When we became afraid of letting the Spirit, like the wind, blow us where it will. We don't want to see the flames dancing in our lives because it messes up our nicely structured existences that we've created. Can you imagine what it would be like for many if God blew through our cell phones and our pocket calendars and wiped it all out? By future appointments and schedule, for most of us, that would be a catastrophe. And I'm not suggesting that the Spirit will do that, but I think all we have to do is look over the past few days of what's been going on in this country. The racial protests, now I'm not condoning the violence that goes along with it, but the racial protests, could that not be a spark of the Spirit saying this is wrong in the outpouring of anger, in the outpouring of care and concern for our Black American brothers and sisters? And it caused many of us to change our plans because we went to a protest someplace in Newark or New York City or wherever. It wasn't expected, but it happened. And the Spirit calls us to respond. You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In short, the Spirit begins with a passion for saving the world. And it's not always an orderly exercise. The Spirit guides us, leads us to use the gifts that we have been given to make a difference in the lives of God's people. And that's not always an easy or orderly thing to do. You know, I've always appreciated what theologian Reverend Dr. Frederick Buechner once said. Vocation is where our greatest joy and passion meets the world's greatest needs. And isn't that what Pentecost is all about? The need of the people in Jerusalem, the need of us today, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that was met by the apostles of Jesus' passion to share their experience of him. It was like rubbing two sticks together, and the fire was started. The kingdom began and became a reality, and the church was off and running. Sometimes the world needs the passion of the church, or I should say, sometimes the world needs the passion of the people of the church to make things happen. But it always needs the passion of the individual members to make it happen. You know, there's a marvelous old Pentecost hymn, "Come Holy Spirit, our souls inspire." Perhaps we can breathe in the Spirit every day by praying, "Come Holy Spirit, my soul inspire. God, breathe your Spirit into me that I may burn with a new passion." Perhaps if we pray that prayer several times a day, or put it on a little card where we'll see it several times a day, we might see opportunities to inspire others. Maybe we'll have to get out of our ordinary ordered lives to do it. But we might feel God calling us to share our passion about our God, about our faith. It's a place to start. So, ladies and gentlemen, start your spiritual engines. Amen.